be in our little mini-series, Gratitude, out of the book of Psalms here this week and next. And super excited to be here today with you, doing what we're doing. We're going to be doing this series, and today we're going to be in Psalm 34. It's actually a great transition out of Hosea, where we have unpacked our great, amazing salvation, that the Lord has been gracious and kind, that He continues to pursue us. And now we get to consider this topic of living lives of gratitude. So just perfect fit. Got a question for you as we get started. Have you ever had a close call?
Yes.
Like a really close call where you were in such a dangerous situation, you weren't quite sure if you were gonna make it through. About 2 years after Mary and I were married, we moved to the Dominican Republic to work with troubled American teenagers. And I will confess that the only reason for us going was not the love of Christ. Although I was hoping that was a big compelling, the reality of the place where we were moving. We were in this small rural mountain community in the middle of the country. Our main mode of transportation was a Yamaha dirt bike. Backpacking, camping, canyoneering, whitewater rafting, swimming in tropical mountain rivers, rappelling, rock climbing, trips to the coast, boogie boarding, surfing, just a few of the outdoor activities we had immediate access to. And one of those adventures I was on, me and four other guys went on a whitewater rafting trip. But instead of rafts, we had truck inner tubes. And we scavenged our safety equipment at the school we worked at from an old PE closet. So we literally had found these old 1970s kayaking life jackets, and the zippers didn't work. So we held up our arms and literally duct taped these life jackets to our bodies. And then we found these old hockey helmets that were dry rotted and the straps were broken. So we scooped the foam that was all dry rotted out of the hockey helmets, and we put these hockey helmets on and ran shoe three-inch strings through the ear holes and strapped on these old hockey helmets for our helmets. When we suited up, the five of us threw our tubes over our shoulders and we headed out for our adventure. It was about a 2 mile hike down to the main road where we hailed some conchos. Conchos were little mopeds driven by local guys, and you could pay them a few pesos and they would take you where you wanted to go. And so we got a ride upriver. And our Dominican drivers, probably inspired by our professional whitewater attire, figured that, hey, these guys want to see some whitewater. So, hey, más agua blanco? More whitewater? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we want more whitewater. They're like, okay, we're going to go higher. Take us. More adventure? We're in. So up this mountain road we go. We ended up in a section of river that we later found out that within a week of our trip, a professionally guided German whitewater rafting company had one of their guys impaled through the leg with a piece of rebar that was in the river from a dam or an old bridge, and another one of the boat crew actually drowned to death. That incident made the local paper. It's a long story. I actually had 2 pages of this, but I had to cut it down. If you want the full story at some point in time, I told it again to my kids last night. But I can remember being separated from my tube in this river, and I was being thrashed around like you were inside of a giant washing machine. I'm looking over at my mother. Oh, Mom, love you.
Wow.
I was swallowing gallons of water, and I had been making fun of Brian, like, really, buddy, we need to have these hockey helmets on. We had crossed under this little bridge, and honestly, the Dominican kids, they hear stuff happening, and it passes really quickly from village to village. And so we passed under this little footbridge, and there's all these little Dominican kids up there because they had heard the gringos were coming down the river looking like fools, and they're up on the bridge cheering us on as we passed underneath. And I was teasing Brian, saying, man, why are we wearing these helmets, you know? And but I can remember being thrashed around. I'm feeling like I'm in this giant washing machine. I'm swallowing gallons of water, and I'm holding my hands in front of my face like this because I was afraid I was going to smash into some underwater rock. And I just remember thinking over and over to myself, thank God I got this hockey helmet on. Thank God I got this hockey helmet on. And I remember thinking, if my buddies and I, if all five of us make it out of this river alive, it's going to be a miracle. It was a close call moment. When you come out of an experience like that, you have a renewed sense of gratitude, don't you? You are thankful differently. It's a new level of gratitude and thanksgiving. We got to the end of the worst part of the rapids, and my friend Derek was standing on a rock like this, and his tube was long gone, and he was literally shaking. He holds up his hands, and he yells out loud, I got a daughter! I'm out of here! And he actually climbed up out, we're not sure, because the canyon walls literally came like this. He climbed up out of the river and disappeared. There's something about experiencing the deliverance of God that provides eyesight to see what really matters in life. And we should listen carefully when someone comes out of these close call moments, because life gets distilled, it gets compressed into a few seconds, and we have this unique vision of what really matters. Psalm 34 is a song of gratitude right after David experienced one of these close call moments. David writes for us a song on the heels of his close call moment. It's a way to remember and meditate in the aftermath of a close call moment. It's an invitation to intentionally recall God's redemptive power and to be committing to be a people of gratitude. So we should listen. Not just to that, but we should listen to what David has to say. Let me pray. Father, even as we prayerfully consider this song right before, show us Christ, what a privilege. Lord, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, and I get to do that today. I'm really thankful and humbled and really excited. May all of us receive, as I'm teaching, as they're listening, my brothers and sisters, that we would receive your word today, that it would change us from the inside out. That's our hope. And we have in you. So good to us. Amen. Before we jump into Psalm 34, I want to back up and get a bit of context. So turn in your Bibles to Psalms 34. There's a little title before the psalm. So it's kind of, in my Bible, has a little one next to it. It's verse one. But then there's another one by the next verse. It's actually inspired. It's in there. And it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. It's a subtitle to tell you what the context is for the psalm. The context for our psalm is about 900 years before Christ, Israel was struggling to gather themselves under the leadership of their heavenly king, Yahweh, Lord. This invisible king that ruled from heaven, he wanted to rule them, and they were struggling with it. And it was the Lord's desire for him to lead his people from heaven and for them to follow. And it's obvious that the Lord wanted that to happen, and he felt like it was doable. But the people didn't think so. Their assessment was different, and they decided that they needed an earthly king. How often do we do this? God says something, obey in faith, and we begin looking around at the world and going, but the world doesn't do it that way. We need what they got in order to do what you want us to do. How often do we do that? That's what Israel was doing. And so they, like the nations around them, wanted a king, so they chose one. But they chose based on also worldly principles. And so who do they choose? They choose the tall guy with big muscles who stands out among the crowd. They chose on external appearances, but God had a different plan. He chose somebody based on internal principles, on internal realities, and the Lord chose David. So as David succeeded and rose through the ranks because God's blessing and provision was on him, Saul sees this happening and he becomes more and more jealous and sought to destroy David. David wants to get away from Saul's wrath, and so he takes off to a city to retreat, and the city's name is Gath. Problem is, a little bit before this, David heads out to this city on an errand from Saul, and he actually wipes out 200 of their best warriors, and then comes back only to find Saul angry at him again. So then David disappears and goes back out to this country of Gath. The king of that country, the title, the reading says, before Abimelech. Abimelech is actually his title. His name was Achish. And Achish discovers that David is in his town, and he has him brought before him. David is in a close call moment. You killed 200 of my warriors. Come, let's talk about this. He's in trouble. And here's the account of that. If you flip over to your Bibles, if you can, it's going to be helpful, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is the context for this psalm. It's the bigger picture. 1 Samuel 21. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let spittle run down his beard." Kind of a weird situation, you know. But he went all out here. I'm going to act insane, and he really looked at the picture. And then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack a madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And as when his brothers in his father's house heard it, they went down to him. And everyone who was in distress. Now, listen to the quality of the people that show up at David's cave, okay? And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. Sounded like my first youth group when I was a youth pastor. And he became commander over them. And they were with him about 400 men. How'd you like to lead that group? Everybody who was in debt or in distress or bitter in soul showed up, and you're their leader. So here's the summary. David flees from King Saul into the hands of Achish. He goes literally out of the frying pan and into the fire. He fears for his life. He's in a close call moment. He improvises a plan. "I'm going to act crazy." He does that, and it works. The Lord uses David's makeshift plan, and his life is spared. David experiences the deliverance of God. "I was going to be dead. Now I'm not." It's good news. He realizes that apart from God's providential intervention, even his exploits, his desire to be crazy would have come to nothing. And so in this close call moment, David's life was compressed into one small moment, and his eyesight becomes laser clear, and he sees what really matters in life, and he captures what matters in life in song. So after David is released, he retreats to the safety of a mountain hideaway cave. Others hear of his location, and literally a band of close call men, men who have just come out, we just read that, they just come out of other close call situations, and they're all huddled in a cave together. And it's likely in that cave, can you imagine what them dudes looked like, smelled like? And it's in that cave with those other close call men that David writes this song. He leads these hard-pressed collections of warriors to recall their redemption. Remember your story. Remember where you were and how God redeemed you. Remember it. He leads them to focus on what really matters and also to live lives of gratitude. I'm going to stop. Okay? I never in my life thought God's word is so deep, so amazing. It's like these amazing movies that just go on and on and on. And this is true. I mean, look at the history in this psalm. How good is this? And what this context does is it brings the passage more and more to life. Here's David in this cave with all these men. They've all had these close calls. They've been saved and they know it. And David says, we're going to sing a song together. He's leading this rough group that later becomes, you know, David and his mighty men. This is them. These aren't little panty snowflakes, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips. These are men. And he's saying, let's remember God's redemptive power. Let's remember his saving of us, what really matters in life, and let's commit ourselves to being men of gratitude, being people of gratitude. So he uses an alphabetic acrostic, the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters. He takes each of those letters to start a new section. And it's meant to be a pneumatic device that's helpful for them, for these guys, and us to remember. It's also arranged to express completeness. So we might use A, absolute, B, bountiful. You know, we'd go through the whole alphabet and we might say, God redeems us from A to Z. The whole thing. That's what David's doing. But it gets better. There's one letter missing. And it's the letter right out of the middle of the alphabet. And I kept asking myself, because it wasn't in my commentaries, why did he take the middle letter out? Where did it go? But David took the middle letter out and he sticks it at the end. So that middle letter is supposed to be in between verses 5 and 6. But he takes the middle letter out, he sticks it in the end, and it becomes verse 22. And the reason he does that is because he wants to emphasize the point that this is what I'm trying to say. This is the main point. I'm taking it out of the middle, putting it at the end, and I'm saying this is what life is all about. It's the whole summary. It's the reason for the song. David's close call clarity is found in verse 22. Look at it. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And that is the foundation for a life of gratitude. You follow me? The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who say, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord over myself. I'm not going to do what I think. I'm going to do what he thinks. Anybody who does that, anybody who takes refuge in him, will not be condemned. And so responding to that truth, David dedicates himself to a life of gratitude. In other words, he says, it doesn't matter what happens to you, where you go, What troubles you face, what difficulties ensnare you, if you are saved from physical harm or you meet death. Here's what is true. Here's what remains. Here's what life is all about. Those who entrust themselves to the Lord and who take refuge in Him will be redeemed. They will be rescued. You will not come under condemnation. In other words, you will not be put to shame. You will not be disappointed. Trust the Lord. You will never be disappointed. Count on it. That's what David says. Hello. Good news. It's true. Bring yourself in submission to that truth. If you're going to call something into question, call into question the way you think. Because if you think the Lord might leave me hanging, the Lord might not do what He says, you're wrong. I'm wrong. I've done it thousands of times. I'm a doubter. He's proven me wrong every time. Doubt yourself, not the Lord, because you can count on it. The New Testament, Paul says to the church in Rome, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Peter says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And then Paul says to the Philippians, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all be ashamed, but that now with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You need to understand something. I'm going to come back to this. When Paul says, this will turn out for my deliverance, he doesn't think deliverance physically from his condition. He's thinking eternally. And we know that because he says, whether I die or live, I'm delivered. Look what he says at the end. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul gets it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, I win either way. That's true for us, Vine and Branch, that we win either way. And that security, that hope that even death can't take away from us, that stability calls us to dedicate. It invites us and says, that's true? Then become a person of gratitude. We also begin to understand what David means when he says, the Lord answers. We're going to go through the psalm here in a minute, but he keeps saying, the Lord answers, the Lord delivers, the Lord saves, the Lord rescues, the Lord redeems. Out of all troubles. What he doesn't mean is that the Lord removes or takes away all the troubles of the Christian or keeps troubles from coming. It's not what he means. There are some gospels out there that will tell you that if you truly believe and have faith, that God will remove every bad thing from your life. It's false. That's not true. That is not the true gospel. They're wrong. They're lying to you. Okay? It's not what David means when he says the Lord will deliver us or that he keeps us from all troubles. Look at verse 19 in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then verse 20 follows, and David actually issues a prophetic picture of Christ, and he says, he keeps his bones, not one of them is broken. He's looking forward to Christ being crucified, and though his body is completely demolished, none of his bones were broken. And so we know from those two verses that David could not mean, if a Christian is in trouble and calls out to the Lord, he removes trouble or he makes the difficulty go away. Doesn't mean that. And this is really important. Because maybe like you, you have met people, myself included, who have left or at least doubted Christianity, having their false expectations go unmet. True? You've met people, I tried that, and, you know, Lord didn't help me, or whatever it is. They grow disappointed because disillusioned that God's going to make my life better. That's what he's here for anyway, right? To make my life better. And when he doesn't, they walk away. People read verses like this, and not understanding it fully, they respond, well, when I was in trouble, he didn't pull me out. It's not what he's talking about. It's not what David is talking about. And again, in verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And let's, I mean, think about verse 20. After all, not a bone was broken in Jesus' body, but he was crucified. And God considered him delivered, saved, seated at his right hand. You following me? Tracking? Verse from the New Testament, Bob read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is going to be helpful to us. Listen to what Paul says. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you, the rest of the church, into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So when David says the righteous are delivered or saved, he means that what God is doing is eternally far more profound than any temporary fix. You follow me? Paul says light and momentary affliction, not to make light of people's struggle, but rather to emphasize the incomprehensible power and consolation of eternity spent with the Lord. We were talking about the people abandoned in Afghanistan and the mayhem and the trouble that they're coming under and the grotesque things that atrocities committed against Christians in that country. And I caught us praying as a family, Lord, please keep the believers in Afghanistan safe. What does that mean? Because if we think safe means they're not going to be harmed or they won't be raped or they won't be killed, we're probably going to be disappointed and say, Daddy, why isn't the Lord answering our prayers? True? What Paul says, though, is our light and momentary afflictions. Now, can you imagine? None of us white folks really get the amount of trouble these people are in. But can you imagine being in that kind of environment where people around you are being killed and tortured and raped and then calling that light and momentary? Now, we could say that Paul is saying, oh my gosh, that's making light of these tragic situations. No, he's not. But he is making a great big deal about how amazing heaven must be if he calls that light and momentary. You follow me? And when David says that we're free, we're saved, he takes us up into that realm of reality and says, we're saved big picture, overall, forever, and you have no clue how long forever is, but it's amazing. And it makes everything else you're experiencing seem light and momentary. Our temporary salvation from close call moments is only a dim reflection of our ultimate redemption, and that is what David's commitment to a gratitude life is all about. So in this psalm, David presents five appropriate reasons for those who have been delivered to have a life of gratitude. In verses 1 and 2, he issues a proclamation. David announces his determination to live a life of gratitude. In verses 3, he actually invites others to join him in expressing gratitude and living a life of gratitude. in verses 4 through 7, he explains his reasons. That's not right. Let me see your notes for a second. Verse 4 through 7, he makes a recollection. He recalls. The reasons for gratitude. Sorry, that was wrong in my notes, but I got changed there, but not here. In verses 8 through 14, he invites participation. He actually develops a game plan for others to join a life of gratitude. And then in verses 15 through 22, he details the rewards for living a life of gratitude. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord. Now, remember the context here. David, in this cave, group of men, he's making this proclamation. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. As we've said, David has just had his close call moment, his vision is clear, and he makes a commitment with his heart and with his soul and with his mind to be a person dedicated to consistently give thanks and to speak of God's goodness at all times, he says. You can paraphrase it and say David is saying this: he is always saving and ultimately will save us, and I am dedicating myself to being a person who expresses gratitude all the time. I'm committing myself to that. And so in response to David's proclamation, here's our application. If you're a person who has been redeemed and takes refuge in the Lord, and you have the hope of no condemnation, then dedicate yourself to having an attitude of gratitude all the time. Dedicate yourself to it. Next, David launches an invitation. He invites others to join him. And again, David's sitting around this cave with this group of men who have also passed through these close call moments, and he proclaims out loud his commitment. I am going, my mouth will always praise. I'm going to give thanks all the time. And then he invites others to join in. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. In other words, those who entrust themselves to the Lord will be saved in both this life and the one to come. And that security, that hope, that stability results in a life full of praise. And he says, join me. Let's do this together. I don't want to just be one-off gratitude guy. I want us all to do this together. And so in response to David's invitation, if you are a person who has been redeemed and takes refuge in the Lord, and because of that you have the hope of no condemnation, you will never be put to shame, then invite others to join you. Commit yourself, dedicate yourself to a life of gratitude, and then invite others to join you. And then David recalls recollection in verses 4 through 7. In this section, David recounts or remembers his own personal experience, and he explains why he's committed to a life of gratitude. Look at starting in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The name of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, which is probably a reference to Jesus, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. If you're doing study with this afterwards, I just encourage you to go back through and underline why David is saying, I'm a person of gratitude. Look, he answered me. He delivered me. I'm radiant. I shall never be ashamed. I cried to the Lord. He heard me. He saved me. He delivers me. In response to David's recollection, if you're a person who has been redeemed and you say, I entrust myself to the Lord. I trust the Lord. And you have the hope of never being put to shame. You have hope of never experiencing condemnation. Then remember your rescue. Remember your own story. And recall it often. And then in verses 8 through 14, participation. David's encouragement is not just to know his story. Don't just live on the truth for me. Know your own. Participate. Participate in your own. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, try it out for you. I know. I've been there. I cried out to the Lord. He answered me. You cry out and you'll taste and you'll see. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Here's how you get it. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And again, I'd encourage you to underline the action verses, the action words, the action invitations. Look what David says. Taste, see, take refuge, fear the Lord, seek him, come, listen, keep, turn away, do good, seek peace. He's calling us to action. Participate. This ain't going to come by weak efforts and small prayers. Jump in. See for yourself. So in response to David's call to participation, if you're a person who's been redeemed, you're entrusting yourself and trusting the Lord, and you take refuge in him, and because of that, you do not fear condemnation, then be a man of action. Be a woman of action. And then lastly, David accounts his motivation. Verses 15 through 22. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. He's starting to talk about, you know what causes me to want to live a life of gratitude? And he's listing for us the things that are motivational to him. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cries for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many of the are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. See, David motivates us with the reality that we are not without support. We call, he comes. Last week we said, we turn, he's there. Look at the contrasting phrases. Again, if you're going through the study, he's doing this on purpose. He says, the unrighteous receive affliction, and the righteous receive affliction. Everybody's afflicted. There's a difference. What is it? And he's comparing and he's contrasting. Affliction will slay the wicked, but affliction will not touch us. It won't slay us. When you're in the midst of difficulty, in these close call moments, whether you feel like it or not, here's what is true. Here's what is true for those who belong to the Lord and trust him and take refuge in him. Here's another contrast. The wicked will be condemned or to be ashamed, but you will never be ashamed. The wicked, people who kind of do their own thing and It's my way or the highway. I don't really care what you say, Lord. When they show up, everybody will, before the Lord one day, they are going to have a, oh, darn moment. Oh, no. Lord says, you're not going to have one of those. Why? Because for those who take refuge in him, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He hears, he's near, he's close to the brokenhearted, he delivers, he keeps. See, this is our reasoning. This is our motivation. The answer to the question of what the Lord is doing, what is it that motivates us? Why do we keep going? Why dedicate ourselves to gratitude? Why invite others to join us? Why would we remember our rescue? Why would we be a man or woman of action? Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are towards you, church. Why? Because he cups his ear in our direction and pays attention to us. Why? Because he is near to us when our hearts are broken, when we feel crushed in spirit. Because we will never, ever be disappointed or shamed. Never. That's what our motivation is. And so in response to David's explanation, if you're a person who's been redeemed and you take refuge in the Lord and because of that you fear no condemnation, then know your why. We're gathered. We're people gathered today because we've been rescued from a close call situation. True? All of us. Because of Jesus, we have escaped the turbulent whitewater of judgment and separation from him and condemnation. We've been saved from purposelessness, hopelessness, and lifelessness. It's nothing we did. Nothing we can be proud of. If you're here, it's because God is calling you to a relationship like this. For you to say, well, why would you say he gives that to some and not to others? Well, I'm telling you, right now, he's giving it to all of you. He's offering it to everybody here. And you can choose to reject it or not. But he's lovingly said, you'll never be put to shame. Entrust yourself and your future and your life and your thinking. Entrust me. I will prove myself faithful to you. We have been saved from the turbulent white water. We've all been rescued. We all have a rescue story. Take refuge in the Lord. We will continue to be rescued. And we will never be put to shame. Therefore, dedicate yourself to an attitude of gratitude all the time. Keep a journal. Start writing lists of your thanksgiving. Invite others to join you. Remember your rescue. Be a man or a woman of action and know your why. I encourage you to take this sermon, this template, and Psalm 34. And this week I want to encourage you with Psalm 34 as a guide and these ideas of proclamation and invitation, and use those as a guide to write your own psalm. You proclaim, you invite, you explain. You participate. You share your motivation. And then sometime during the Thanksgiving season, maybe around the table, you read your own psalm. Father, we do have a psalm to write. We thank you for the one that David gave us to encourage us, to invite us to be people of gratitude, because we are a people who have made it through close call moments. You have been so good and kind to us. And we receive your goodness and your kindness today. And we pledge ourselves, dedicate ourselves. If you're here and you're willing to do that, I encourage you to pray with me. We dedicate ourselves to being people of gratitude. All the time. Because you are worthy. And that's most clearly seen in Christ, who paid our sin debt so that we could be with you now and forever. In his name we say thank you. We will be grateful. Amen.